Good morning. I want to welcome you to The Crossing. We're glad that you're with us. We're in the middle of a series called Again. And it's based on the concept and the idea of this, that we believe that we serve a God that is above all gods. You believe that? Okay, two of you do. We believe we serve a God that's above all gods. Amen? Oh, that makes me feel a whole lot better because I thought we're going to have to change the sermon right now. We're going to have to redirect this whole process. But I believe that he is a God, that he's the one true living God. He created this world. He's the creator of the universe. And we have all life and breath. Everything we have comes from him. And when we understand that, we often say, well, if God is this great and mighty God, then why does he allow bad things to happen? And the reality is we live in a fallen world. And when God created this world, that was not his original plan. But sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, because man was created in his image, we have free choice and free will. And when man chose to walk away from him and partake of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? Everything changed. Sin entered the world. And because of that, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. It's not God's design. It's not God's intention. So therefore, God all along has created an avenue from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when he clothed Adam and Eve and put skin and showed us a way that they could have forgiveness to Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross for us, connecting us to him. It's been his design all along. But let's just be real this morning. There are moments, even as a follower of Christ, where you pray and you seek God and you believe that he's going to answer your needs. But then you come to these points when you become discouraged. And you begin to say, God, I don't know where you are. Where are you, God? Where are you at? Why am I in this valley? Why am I in this struggle that I'm facing? And we question him because we become discouraged. The enemy used that and we become self-absorbed. And in week one, we really answer that question, where am I? And how sometimes we're in that dark valley. But to be in a valley, that means there's mountains on either side, right? And to be in the valley of the shadow of death, to have a shadow upon you, that means that God's light is shining on you. And we looked at that and we said that even in the midst of the darkest moments of our life, there are mountains on either side. God is there for us to help us through that situation. Last week, we looked at the question of how did I get here? Dealing with the simple fact that sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we do things that causes repercussions in our lives, decisions. Why? Because we're created in God's image and we have a free will. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes some of us, like myself, have a doctorate degree in the life of hard knocks, right? You know, you've just gone through some hard knocks in life and you said, man, I wish I could have learned that lesson a little different way. Or sometimes I've wondered when God takes me through the same lesson over and over. Can anybody else attest to this? You know, go through the same lesson over and over, and I'm thinking, am I that stupid? You know, why do I keep going through the same lesson? You know, it's kind of like your kid. They keep going through that lesson. You've got to take them through the lesson. Why? Until they begin to comprehend and understand the meaning behind it. And we go through these situations, and we ask ourselves the question, Lord, how did I get here? You see, along the journey, there comes a point when God speaks to you. Even in that, when you begin to see where you are, when you begin to see how you got here, and now God begins to pour into you, and he begins to speak to your life, and how we respond is critical to the direction and the path that we're going to take. You see, there's a principle laid out called the principle of the path. And it simply means this: direction, not intention, determines your destination. You understand that? Direction, not intention. You can intend for great things in your life. You can intend right now that you want to walk to Frisco. But if you walk this way, you ain't going to Frisco, right? You're going towards Denton. You're going a whole other direction. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. And so when God begins to speak into your life, how you respond is critical to your direction. Because it begins to develop the path of what God has for your life. And today we're going to answer the question of this. You want me to do what? The times when God speaks to your life and everything in it makes absolutely zero sense. Can anybody relate to that? You have this nudge inside that God's saying, do this. And you feel like it's the right thing. But in the logical, you're going, that's stupid. Like, that doesn't even add up. That does not even make sense at all, Lord. Because the reality is this, oftentimes when God speaks to you to do something, it's going to be above your capabilities. It's going to be above your knowledge. It's going to be above your faith. And if it's not, we wonder, is it God? Because God is a God of great, big, and mighty things. But I want to look at a man who represents this response, who had the same response that we have today when God speaks to us. And the man's name is Joshua. Now, let's look at Joshua's shoes just for a minute before we get into it. And Joshua chapter 6 is where I'm going to be this morning. If you have your Bibles, want to turn there, you can follow along in the YouVersion app as well. If you go into events, you can see all the notes. But Joshua chapter 6, let's look at Joshua's life just for a moment. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. Okay? He served within the Israelites in Egypt through this entire process. He saw a man that God raised up by the name of Moses who came in, who was at one point one of Pharaoh's sons, but then strayed, come back, and he sees this man, Moses, deliver, with the help of God, deliver the people from Israel. I mean, from Egypt, the children of Israel to Egypt, out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. So Joshua's going along this journey. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that God spoke to Moses to send out, so they send out these 12 spies. He's one of the two that come back and say what? This is it. God has blessed us. He saw nothing but great opportunity. The other 10, Joshua and Caleb saw that. The other 10 said, no. They're giants. We'll never make it. And so Joshua has seen God's hand move in mighty ways. Joshua saw the obedience of Moses and how when Moses did the things that were right, God blessed. Joshua also witnessed the disobedience of Moses when he did things his way, and he saw the repercussions, how Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. And so you see this path of Joshua's life. Joshua then is, in Joshua chapter 1, God anoints Joshua as the successor to Moses to lead his children into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, where he had told them everything's going to happen. So Joshua, at the very beginning, he makes a statement, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, we're following God. God's, you know, he even says, I don't know how I'm going to do this. God says, look, know this, I'm going to be with you. And he's guiding Joshua. Very beginning, he begins the journey. There's this massive Jordan River flowing through you that was at flood stage. And God opens the Jordan River. They walk across on dry land. He's already seeing God's hand. He's excited. He's a successor. God's called him. And then they come upon this very first major hurdle. In Jericho. In Jericho, we see this massive city that is laid up there. When you read it and you study it, many archaeologists, they've actually even begun to dig down and even show ruins of it today. They've been doing this since in the late 30s and 1930s and 50s. They started excavating this whole area. And they discovered that some of the walls were as high as 46 feet and literally 10 to 12 feet wide. I mean, they could literally drive a car across it if you would think about this. And in that day, in that time, it was just unfathomable. But in Joshua chapter 6, God begins to speak to Joshua and he says, you're going to take this city. He gives them a plan. Let's look at this in Joshua chapter 6. It says, so Joshua called together the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave the orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, and the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching, and in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with horns, and some behind the ark, with priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once a day, and then everyone returned to spend the night at camp. Joshua got up early the next morning with the priests and carried the ark of the Lord and the 7 priests and the ram's horns, and they marched in front of the ark, blowing their horns again and again. And the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns behind the ark of the Lord. All this times the priests were blowing the horns on the second day. Then again they marched around, returned to camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. So let's just kind of rehash this for a moment. They come upon this fortified city. God tells them, march around it, blow your ram's horns, but don't talk. First of all, let's just look at the life of Joshua. If you're the leader and God tells you that, you know Joshua's saying, you want me to do what? Like, we have warriors. We're ready to fight. You want me to walk around this city and tell everybody to be quiet? You've got to know, as a leader, in his mind, he's thinking, this has got to be one of the most craziest things you've ever asked me to do. And then, let's be real. If any of you have ever been a part of any leadership, if you've served, if you've ever coached a youth sports team, if you've ever been a part of anything where you've dealt with volunteers, you know somebody was saying, you idiot. You know, what in the world? Like, you are leading us around. I mean, what kind of a leader are you? And so you know he has pressure from all fronts. You know, and here he, in his mind, he's probably saying, and God's saying, for 6 days, just walk around it, toot your little horn, and, you know, just let's just show him what God's going to do. And in his mind, you know he had to be discouraged, right? He had to be discouraged. I mean, he literally laid his head to rest 6 nights in a row with the realization that the walls that he was walking around are going to be torn down, right? At a shout. Biggest walls he's probably ever seen. Biggest situation. Can I tell you something this morning? The same discouragement that I know that Joshua must have felt attacks you and I today. There's a story that Satan was going out of business. And he had all his tools on the table. He had murder. He had envy. He had stealing. He had all these deceit, all these tools laid on the table. And then he had this one puny little tool, but it was the price the highest. And they asked, they said, well, why is this one priced the highest? Like, it's so little and it's not even as strong as murder. Like, what? Why is this one so strong? And he says, oh, that's simple. He said, that's discouragement. It's the highest price because it's most effective on the Christians and the believers. You see, one of the biggest tools the enemy faces, if you believe in God and he comes at you, we'll say, well, no, bless God, I know that's wrong. But if he can get you discouraged, what does it do? It opens you up to the attack of the enemy. All of a sudden, you become discouraged, depressed. You begin to, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Or I'm terrible, I'm bad. And before you know it, you have literally beaten yourself up so much so that you don't even believe God can even work anymore. And discouragement sets in and it affects us as people. You see, when you look at this, in Joshua's situations, there's not many recorded events that was going through his mind. But you know what is recorded? His steadfast obedience. You see that he did exactly what God spoke to him to do. And you know that doubt filled his mind. You know he was frustrated. You know he had to because he's human. He's created in the same image as we were created. He has the same feelings that we have. But he knew that God was with them. And like Joshua, we have to answer the question, will we keep walking when things don't seem to be working in our lives? To do that, we've got to understand that there are two critical elements when responding to God. Two critical elements. The first one is simply this. It's obedience. It's obedience. It sounds easy, doesn't it? But how many of you, obedience was easy as a child for you and your family? Not me, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Let me just tell you, my mom didn't spoil her child, right? Spared no rod in my life. I mean, I had to learn the hard way. Why? Because they had to teach you obedience. Obedience isn't always easy. It's not something we like. But yet, the power behind it is huge, isn't it? John 14, 15, Jesus says it like this. Catch this. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. How many of you have tried that with your kids, right? Hey, if you love me, you'll clean your room, right? I mean, whatever it takes. We try to do what? We try to pull this in. But the reality, Jesus says it, if there is a love, if there is a desire for you, if you want to serve me, then I shouldn't force you to do this. You should want to serve me. You should want to do what I've asked you to do. But let's just be real this morning. In this world, especially even within the church as a whole, what has happened? Instead of saying, God, what can I do to serve you? We begin to look and say, what can I get away with and still call myself a believer? What can I do that you're okay with, God? Would that be okay with your children? No. You want your children to what? To be obedient. How do we be obedient? Obedient to what? Obedient to God's word. Obedient to God's voice. Obedient to searching Him, trusting Him, knowing Him as our Savior. In 1 Samuel 15, we see the story of Saul. Saul was king over all of Israel. Israel, the first king. Great things. I mean, God blessed him, anointed him as king. But what happened? Saul began to believe that he was more important, that he did not need to follow the pattern that God had set forth. He didn't need to be obedient because he was king. So he decided to literally have a sacrifice when he shouldn't have. And what happens? We see this lesson in verse 22. Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, comes to him and says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering of the fat of rams. Now, let's stay here for a minute, because let's look at this. We could ask the same question. What is more pleasing to the Lord? Okay? Going to church, reading your Bible, acting like everything's great, or what? Being obedient to His voice. You see, it can apply even today. And the reality is, how do we be obedient? By giving our lives to Him, by submitting our lives to Him, listening to His voice, not just reading to read, not just praying to pray, but developing a relationship with Him, recognizing that He is alive. He is a one true living God that you can have a relationship with, that you can spend time with, that you can begin to know and develop something that is much bigger than simply a religion. And when you do that, it frees you. Because here's what you have to understand about obedience. Obedience is your responsibility. The outcome is God's. Think about that for a moment. God's asking you to be obedient. But as humans, we want to be the ones that control everything. When do we often trust God? When do you trust God? When you don't have the ability to do it on your own, right? When the problem's bigger than you, we call on God. That's our natural state. Oh, God, I can't do this anymore. But when you look at His word, He's saying, look, obey my commandments. What is His commandments? We think there are often things we can't do, right? We think of Exodus and Leviticus and Levitical law and all the things that God doesn't want us to do. But Jesus changed that, didn't He, in Matthew 22. He said, don't look at it, but what you can't do, but look what you can do. He says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not what you can't do, it's what you get to do. It's what you can do. So if you love me, you'll love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul. If you love me, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You won't be selfish. But we're selfish people. One of the first words every kid learns is mine. Mine. We get into that mindset. It's mine. We want it for ourselves. We're human. We're people. But when you begin to say, obedience, Lord, I'm going to submit my life to You. I'm going to love You with everything. You're going to be number one in my life. When you do that, what happens? It frees you up. It opens you up to say, you know what, God, this one's on You. So what you're praying for, what you're seeking God for, no longer is on you. It's on Him. And guess what? He never fails. His word tells us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, time may be putting your faith to test, but you don't focus on what happens. Has happened. You focus again on God and know that He can do it again. The second element is faith. Let's read Joshua 6, verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and they marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, the priests sounded the long blast on their horns. Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town," or this city. "Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab and the prostitute and the others' houses will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed." and you bring will bring trouble upon the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, and bronze, and iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. And suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and all the Israelites charged straight into town and captured it. Now, what's interesting here, when I was studying this week, it showed the archaeological dig. They could see how. They said, how could it actually happen with everything? And it says, literally, it looks as if the ground had given way and everything piled up. And it says, Scripture says, they went up into the town. It was almost, they said, you could almost see how it literally created a path where all the things, all these walls crumbled, but yet it created a pathway for them to go into. And it was crazy. They showed pictures of it. You could literally see, I mean, thousands of years later, how God performed this miracle. And so they go up into this city and they capture it. But you know something? As Joshua was rounding the walls for the seventh time, I mean, think about it. He's walking around. You know he's thinking. He's thinking, oh God, I sure hope this is going to work. Because if we scream at these walls, I mean, we're going to look like a fool. Come on. You know what I'm saying? You're the leader. You've just told everybody, walk around. You know, they're, all right, here we go. Here we go. And you know, some of them people are thinking, this is dumb. He's an idiot. You know, what kind of a coach are you? What kind of a leader are you? You know, what's your problem? You know, they're going at him and they're just, all right, it's going to be good, guys. God's given us the city. You know, think about this. And they begin to shout. And you hear a crack. Can you imagine? He was probably thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, God. You know, he's like, oh. You know, and things begin to crumble. And they begin to see God's hand at work. But as he rounded that seventh time, it's hard to imagine how nervous he must have felt, right? I mean, he was nervous as a cat. He's like, what am I going to do? How is God going to show up? You know, it's in the difficult moments. It's in the difficult moments, though, when we question God, right? It's in those moments we'll begin to say, you want me to do what? God, this doesn't line up. Here's how I've looked at it in life. When God speaks to you, here's how, one of the ways you can know when you put your faith into him. Because one of the ways God speaks, when we talk about God speaking, sometimes we're like, well, I don't hear God. I don't hear no audible voice of, you know, do this, do that. We don't hear that. So how do I know what God's saying? You know it by the peace that he gives you. The Bible says that God's peace, what? Passes all understanding. It passes. So we can gauge his voice through the peace that God speaks into our lives. And there are moments when you obey God and moments when you put faith in God. And you know what? On the natural, it looks absolutely insane. On the natural, you would say, you cannot do this. This does not add up. But inside, you have a peace saying, for some reason, this is right. You ever had that happen? That's God speaking to you. That's that peace that God gives. On the flip side, there are other times when it looks like perfect, a silver platter. You're like, this is God. This has to be God. This benefits me. It benefits everyone. This is perfect. But inside what? There is just a gnawing that says, this ain't right. I want it to be right, but it's not right. You know through the peace that God gives you. He gives you that peace. It comes from what? How do you hear his voice? By being obedient. Loving God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Following his ways. Secondly, by placing your faith and trust in him. Saying, God, I'm going to trust that you are in control. Because we question, don't we? We question, why did what they're asking? Why do we have to walk around the city wall? Why seven laps, God? I mean, if you're Joshua, you're probably asking some of these questions. Why 7 days, God? What's up with your number seven? Okay, and he's saying, how is shouting supposed to collapse these walls? You know, I mean, I know you may think we're a loud bunch, but how's this going to happen? You see, a lot of it doesn't make sense. But when it comes to faith, think about this. That's not unusual, is it? Because in fact, rarely, Rarely ever do instructions of faith make sense. And if they did, would it still be called faith? If you didn't have to put faith in it, would it really be faith? When God tells you to do something, oftentimes it's going to be beyond your comfort zone. That's why it's faith. That's why you're trusting that He's going to answer your needs. Matthew 17, 20. The disciples were wondering why they couldn't have enough faith. And Jesus says, answers the question. He says, you don't have enough faith. He said, I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. See, let me tell you a few things. Faith will tell you you have to have patience when everyone else and everything else is telling you to panic. Faith will tell you to push forward when everything else is telling you to push back. Faith is often even the counterintuitive to our common sense. You recognize that? I mean, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. But that's why it's called faith. And the reality you have to ask yourself is, will you trust Him by pouring your faith into Him? So, you know, you may be facing a monstrous wall like Joshua was today. You may be looking at this wall saying, I don't know how God's going to do this. Maybe it looks perfect as a great opportunity, but inside there's not peace. Maybe it looks like it's not right, but inside you know it is. How do you find that? How do you find the answer to that? Well, it all comes with saying, God, I'm going to answer your call. I'm going to do what you want me to do because I am your child. You see, having faith isn't about making sense. It's about making your heart open and available to the heart of God. It's about making your heart open and available to when God speaks, you can listen and you can respond. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you're going through a difficult time, a struggle in life, and you're wondering, God, how am I going to make it? Can I tell you, it only comes when you begin to put your trust in Him and claim Him as Lord, accept Him as your Savior. It comes when you begin to say, Lord, I'm going to listen to your voice and I'm going to obey your word. Secondly, it comes when you say, God, I'm going to put my faith in you. Not on my abilities, but on your abilities. And today, can I tell you something? If that's not where you are, then you're going to struggle. Life is hard enough to walk without Christ. You see, following Christ doesn't mean that you'll never have problems. But following Christ does mean you'll have someone to help you through your problems. And can we be real this morning? A lot of us go through times where we're following Christ and we're not just relying on Him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're following, you love Him, you've accepted Him as your Savior, but right now you're just trying to do everything on your own. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to you saying, hey, when are you going to let go and trust me instead of yourself? But you know, we respond, well, God, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what it feels like. I can't trust you because others I've trusted in life have let me down. But the reality is, it's not faith unless you actually put your faith and trust in Him. You'll never experience the true joy and the peace that God gives if you're not willing to trust in Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Him. We never close a service without making that opportunity known. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, or maybe you have accepted Him once in your life, and you know what? Like we said, you've been doing things on your own and you're not following Him. And you know in your heart, if Jesus were to come back, you wouldn't be ready. But today you want to make it right. With no one looking around, I want to make this opportunity to you. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, maybe you want to rededicate your life to Him, I just want you to make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Anybody here today? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else? Whether you want to accept Him or rededicate your life, I want to give you that chance. Well, let's pray this morning. Romans chapter 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts that He is Lord, then we are saved. But The confession comes, the prayer, but the belief comes in the way you live. And let's all pray today and believe God. If you have accepted Christ, then you know what? Just let it remind you of what God's done for you and the promise you make to Him, to live for Him. Let's all pray together. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to You today and I ask You to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died for me. And now today, I choose to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, that's a choice that we make. But I want to pray with you and believe with you. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, maybe you're going through a hard time. You're saying, God, I don't know. I don't know what You want me to do. Maybe some of you, you know what that mountain is. You know what that wall is. God's telling you to do. And you're like, I don't like that. I believe the Holy Spirit today is trying to remind you, wait, be obedient. Love Him. If you love Him, you'll obey Him. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. Know that He's going to see you through whatever He's asking you to do. He will help you and strengthen you today. Amen.